And thank you that your scriptures are alive, quick, powerful, penetrating the very joints and marrow of our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. Everybody loves a good story or a good testimony. Any of you like good testimonies? All right. What do testimonies do for us as a whole? What do they declare? What do they tell? What do they, how do they inform us? Anybody? Anybody at all? Okay, very good. It's very personal because it's what happened in that person's life. Peter? True eyewitness. Amen. If you look at Exodus and chapter 18 and verse 1, it says, "And Jethro, the priest of Midian, Moses' father-in-law, heard of all that God had done for Moses and for Israel, his people, that the Lord had brought Israel out of Egypt." If you recall, Moses had to leave the priest and the place where he was because God was going to use him to deliver the people of Israel. And so no doubt that took some time, a process of time. And now the children of Israel are delivered. They're free. They have a new way. They have a new life. They're out of bondage. And so here is this interaction, this reunion, and it's a good time and hearing good testimonies. And Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, is really excited about all that Moses had shared. Also in verse 7, so Moses went out to meet his father-in-law, bowed down and kissed him, and they asked each other about their well-being, and they went into the tent. Another good thing is that when we interact with people, we ought to say, "How are you doing? How's life?" People will take notice if you care about them. They will take notice if you... so many times, just interacting with complete strangers, I will say, "How are you doing today? How's your day going?" And they go, "Thank you for asking." Or they respond in kind and say, "I'm really doing good today. How are you doing?" So instead of asking, "Where are the hammers?" you know, or "Where can I get this?" the engagement at first is, "How are you?" And you'd be surprised that sometimes they open up and they say, "Not so good," or "This has been happening." So you get both. Mostly it's positive because of our formalities. But no doubt because of this family union, they're asking about each other and how things are going. It says, "And Moses told the father-in-law all that the Lord had done to Pharaoh and to the Egyptians for Israel's sake, and all the hardship that had come upon them on the way." So some of it's good testimony, but there was some difficulty involved. "And how the Lord had delivered them." So we do go through hardship, serious hardship, difficulties. But we can also, on top of that story of hardship, we can say, "But you know what? God was great. God was merciful. God pulled us through." Amen. "Then Jethro," verse 9, "rejoiced for all the good which the Lord had done for Israel, whom he had delivered out of the hands of the Egyptians." And I just love this confession, because when we talk about the Lord and we talk about what God has done, it can move people to desire to follow God. Amen? In our midst, there are people with all kinds of maybe religious exposures. There are, where I work, there's people that are both Buddhist and Hindu. I guess you can do both. Is that okay? I don't know. It seems like if I was a Buddhist, I'd be a Buddhist. Or if I was Hindu, I'd be Hindu. If I was a Christian, I'd be Christian. If I was Islam, I'd be Islam. But so there are people who have religious practices, and he's a priest of Midian. But I love his confession in this passage He says in verse 10, "Blessed be the Lord, who has delivered you out of the hands of the Egyptians and out of the hand of Pharaoh, and who has delivered the people from under the hand of the Egyptians." 11, "Now I know." Amen. And that's the point that we want to bring people to, that now they know that the Lord is greater than what? All the gods. "For in the very thing in which they behave proudly, he, the Lord, God, was above them." So I think Jethro is moved in a good direction. He's not quite there, because we understand that the Lord our God is one. Amen? So we believe in the one eternal God. And so he's saying, in effect, the Lord is greater than all gods. And if the Lord is indeed greater than all gods, greater than any other religious aspiration, there we should place our focus and our interest and our devotion and worship. Praise the Lord. All right. So that's a great foundation. And then they were worshiping in verse 12. Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, in verse 12, took a burnt offering and other sacrifices to offer to God. And Aaron came with all the elders of Israel to eat bread with Moses' father-in-law before God. Amen. Sacrifice, celebration, eating. It's a good day. And this was on a Sunday, let's just say. But then Monday, he's got to get back to work, right? All right. So on the next day, verse 13, "So it was on the next day that Moses sat to judge the people, and the people stood before Moses from morning till evening." I think it was bring your father-in-law to work day, right? That's a joke. You can laugh. All right. And so he saw him from morning until evening. So in verse 14, when Moses' father-in-law saw all that he did for the people, he said, "What is this thing that you are doing for the people?" Now, we want to help people. We want to interact with people. We want to give them wisdom. We want to instruct them any way we can. Moses was the leader. And about how many people did he bring out of Egypt? Probably a million folks. David, how many people are you responsible for in your line of work? 33 for 4 more days. He's counting the days. Really? They're gone, huh? All right. That's pretty good. Well, Moses didn't, you know, have the end of a term or semester. Moses is like, he's all in. He's committed. He has to be there. There's no way out. They're not graduating. So he's there, and it's Monday, per se, and he's got to go to work, and this is what the father-in-law says. "The thing that you are doing, what is this thing? Why do you sit alone and all the people stand before you from morning until evening?" So, you know, God used Moses in a very significant way. Amen? And sometimes in our positions, we can assume that we are the person for everything. That's a big mistake. We are not the person for everything. I mean, you might have many gifts. You can do a lot of things. But this is the role he had because he was their deliverer. He was the one who God was moving through. And his answer was, in verse 15, Moses said to his father-in-law, "Well, because the people come to me to inquire of God." So in your notes, we're looking at God's faithfulness, and we're also looking at an observer's view of daily operations. And why is it sometimes easier for someone on the outside to be a better observer than we who are on the inside? You've heard the term, we can't see the forest for the trees, right? And so, but why is that? Why do companies bring in outside consultants? By the way, how do you feel when they bring in outside consultants to look and judge and critique your work? How do you feel? Do you feel comfortable with those kind of people coming around? Anybody? Well, why not? They're professionals. They're paid to come in and do that. Well, we know they're just observing. They're looking. They're looking at any nuance, any movement, you know, the process. They're looking at all, you know, temperaments. I mean, sometimes just temperaments in a company is an amazing factor in the whole realm of what we do. So he's just observing. He didn't come in as a professional, but he has obviously interest in his son-in-law and his daughters for sure. So, but Moses said, well, you know, there's a need, right? Because the people come to inquire of God. Isn't there a need? And that's a great answer, isn't it? There's a need. But just because there's a need doesn't mean that we always have to jump and always have to respond. I got a call one time. I might have said this, shared this with you before, but it was Christmas Eve, and it was like, 8 o'clock, 9 o'clock at night on Christmas Eve. And my home was about 50 miles outside of Phoenix. And so I get this call, a complete stranger. Says, is this Pastor John? I said, yes, Pastor John. And she goes, well, I got your card. I don't remember where she got my card. She'd be like, I got your card, and I'm out here, and it's Christmas Eve, and I would like you to come and buy me a room because it's Christmas Eve, and I'm not going to have a place to be tonight. So if you could come and get me a room, I would appreciate it. And I said, well, you know, did you have my card earlier? And she said, yeah, but, you know, I've been busy, and now, you know, I'm through, and I'd like you to come get a room. I said, I'm 50 miles away from you in Phoenix. It's Christmas Eve. I can't come. And she said, you're a pastor, and you would leave me out here in the cold? Yeah. it's not because I desire that you're in the cold, but this person was just living their life. They had their do not sleep on the street card, you know, my card, my number, and they're just going to call at 9 o'clock. And say, now, trust me that when you're a pastor, you get unique phone calls. I had another friend of mine. I loved the guy. Worked with him. He was a person in recovery. And he called me up one night, and he said, John, he goes, I'm at this place, and I've taken some, I think it was crack cocaine, and there's some things going down here, and I don't really know what's going to happen, but it's going to be bad, and you need to get over here right now. I probably won't be alive by morning. And I said, well, I'm not going to come. Now, I felt like saying, if you're alive tomorrow, give me a call. Now, that sounds rude, but if you're dealing with people in certain environments and situations, and they take drugs, right, and they know you, and you're the pastor, and you can respond to their need, I need you to just come over here. You have to make a decision about, do I respond to every need there is? The problem is, he knew what he was doing when he took the crack. He knew what he was doing when he was in the circle of his friends. May he rest in peace. No. He lived. I saw him another day. But in his mind, I need to come and rescue him from the addiction and the circle of people that he's with. No. Now, I'm not the kind of pastor that likes to say no to people. I mean, many, many times you help people, you go way out of your way to help people. You'll drive 30, 40 miles to help someone, bring them food or whatever it is. But sometimes you have to back up and just look at the situation and say, this is not good. We used to have a food ministry, and I would provide a vehicle, trucks to go pick up food from warehouses or different organizations. We bring them to our church where they process the food, and we distribute a couple times a week, primarily on Sunday. And so I would just give my truck to be used, and One guy, he blew up a truck, and I don't blow up my trucks. They usually just keep running. And so another truck, he blew up a second truck of mine, the motor on a second truck. And I was going to get another truck, and someone said to me, John, what are you doing? The guy already blew up two of your truck engines. Why are you going to get a third one? And my answer is, well, because we have a food ministry, and we got to keep the food going. He says, no, there's a problem here. This guy is, and he was a kind of a unique fella anyway, but I would have given a third vehicle, and I probably would have blew up three trucks. So there had to be an adjustment, but someone had to tell me, John, you don't need to provide a third vehicle. Something is wrong here. So you see what I'm saying? Sometimes we engage ourselves, we do good things, we sacrifice, we share, but sometimes people look and observe and they say, the thing that you are doing is not good. The byproduct of poor procedure. What's the byproduct of poor procedure? In verse 16... Moses continued, when they have a difficulty, they come to me and I judge between one and the other. He's putting out fires. He's judging between one and the other. And I make known the statutes of God. I give a biblical answer and his laws. So Moses' father-in-law said to him, the thing that you do is not good. Now, that doesn't sound very good, but this is the byproduct of not changing. 18. Both you and these people who are with you will surely wear yourselves out. Now, how do the people get worn out? Waiting and waiting and waiting and waiting. One of my favorite places to go is to the DMV. How about you? I mean, you could take books. You could take your taxes. You could write letters. I mean, everybody's in a great mood at the DMV, right? What's wrong with the DMV? Oh, my goodness. I hope nobody works for the DMV here. And so I had to learn about the DMV. You either have to go to another city where it's not so congested, you know, population is lower. Or I learned if they close at 5, you have to go at 4:30. And if you go at 4:30, a funny thing happens at the DMV. All of a sudden, they get very productive, and they'll get you out just like that. Because there's a different incentive. What's the incentive? They want to go home. So they will just process people, boom, 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 like that, and you're out of there. So I'll see you at 4:30 at the DMV because it's the best time to go. If you go any other time, oh my goodness, it's going to be bad. You're going to wear yourself out. So the byproduct is, people will get wore out. Moses will get wore out. By the way, how long do you think Moses would have kept this up? It's the only thing he knew to do, and he was the man, and the people had needs, and he was the one who would inquire of God and bring judgment, bring an answer. This could have gone on forever. For a long time. And it could be perpetuated for a long time in the next generation with the next people. You heard the joke about the pot roast in the pan? You know, where the pot roast, a woman was, her first, she got married and, you know, she's having family over. She's making this pot roast and she cuts the ends off the pot roast, right? And she puts it in the pan and and then someone asks, well, why do you cut off the ends of the pot roast? She says, well, that's the way my mother told me to do it. You know, when you cook a pot roast, you cut the two ends off. You go, well, I never heard of that. So they go to the mother and they say, why did you cut off the two ends of the pot roast? She goes, well, that's what my mother told me to do, cut off the ends of the pot roast. Right? So they go to the grandmother and they say, why do you cut off the end of the pot roast? And she said, well, it was too large for the pot. So you see, sometimes the things we do, they're perfectly good. I mean, they can work, but they may not be the best situation. So bad habits, ill procedures can proceed for a long, long time. So Moses' father-in-law has given him advice, and he says, I like what he says in the end of verse 18, for this thing is too much for you. Doesn't sound very good, huh? Too much for you. You are not able to perform it by yourself. He goes, what do you mean? I've been doing this for months. You are not able. Now, some people can work and work and work, and you think, well, they're doing it. But what eventually happens? Burnout, ill, you know, bad health. Something's going to go wrong. People get upset. The atmosphere is going to be bad, etc., etc. 19, listen now to my voice. How do you like when people come to you and say, listen to me? Right? Listen now to my voice. I will give you counsel, and God will be with you. Isn't that great? God will be with you. Fantastic. Stand before God for the people so that you may bring the difficulties to God. And you shall teach them the statutes and the laws and show them the way in which they must walk and the work they must do. What does this sound like as far as the New Testament? Anybody at all? How about the fact that The Hellenistic Jews were being neglected in the daily distributions? And there was a comment that the apostles made. What was that little phrase that the apostles made? They said, it is not good that we should what? Leave the word of God to serve tables. But we will give ourselves to what? The word of God, and to prayer. Same principle. Old Testament, New Testament. Of course, you have to inquire of God. Stand before God. Amen. And then you will teach them. 21. Moreover, you shall select from all the people able men, such as fear God, men of truth, hating covetousness, and place such over them to be rulers of thousands, rulers of hundreds, rulers of fifties, and rulers of tens, and let them judge the people at all times. Then it will be that every great matter they shall bring to you, but every small matter they themselves shall judge. And what will be the result of it? So it will be easier for you, for they will bear the burden with you. Amen? So in your notes in category 6, welcoming constructive criticism, trust the person for truly caring. Do we usually like people who bring criticism? It doesn't really feel good because it can seem like a judgment on you for what you're doing, but maybe we're just doing something less productive or doing something in a manner that will wear ourselves out. So receive counsel from others. Embrace that it is actually from God. I mean, God can speak to us directly. I mean, he could give you a better idea. But sometimes, as I said, we can't see the forest for the trees, or We're just too busy, too much in the grind to know and to see. And so God may use somebody else to come alongside and say, you really have to consider doing something a different way. And know that the inclusion has great benefits. How many people could Moses see in a day when he's judging between people? And some cases were very difficult. May have required more time, but it will have great benefits. And so he says, as we go on, 23, Exodus 18, 23, if you do this thing, and God so commands you, it's a little stronger, isn't it? If you do this thing, and God so commands you, then you will be able to endure, and all this people also, or will also, go to their place in peace. Why are we in the occupation of Christ or Christianity? What's our purpose? I mean, is it so that we can just get this place just functioning like a machine? What is our purpose? What are we trying to do? What's the end product of what we're trying to accomplish as Christians and Christian servants? I can tell you what it is for me. I want people to hold on to their faith, and I want them to reach heaven. Amen? I want them to learn to know God, to trust God, to lean upon Him, and learn what it is to have a wonderful Christian context and community, to be encouraged in that so they endure, right? They hang on, they hold on, they endure to the end, and then they receive their just reward. Amen. If I look at it differently, like, well, I need you to help me in my empire, or I need you to help me to look good, or if it's all about myself or the pastors or the leaders, then we really miss the mark, because we're trying to help people in their Christian lives so they might have great consolation in Christ. Praise the Lord. And by the way, what would that do for all the individuals who they selected? I like what it says in 21, select from all the people able men such as fear God, men of truth, hating covetousness. These people now will be engaged more in the frontline activity that is necessary in this community of believers who have been delivered from Egypt. And the same would be true in our lives, those who have been delivered from darkness and ushered into the kingdom of His Son. Praise the Lord. Do you know that we live in the midst of different kingdoms or two kingdoms right now? Do you know that the spirits, the angelic spirits and the demonic spirits are very active right now in the world? And there are influencers and influencing society, and that we are to be those who convey light, who convey truth, who convey hope, who make a difference. Amen? If not, we're just kind of just floating along with everybody else in community. We want to make a difference. So, in number 7, in your notes, selecting men of high spiritual caliber. It's not just shoving people in positions, but it's possessing uniformity of character, utilizing varied leadership capabilities. Let's see, Carrie, you look like you could use or lead 10,000 people. What do you think? He goes, oh, my gosh. All right, give me a number. How many would you like to be over? How many do you feel comfortable being over? How many are you over now?
15.
All right. I'm going to give you 100. We have to stretch you. 15 is good. You probably feel comfortable with 15. I think you feel you can make a difference with them. Praise the Lord. Let's see. David, you mentioned how many? 30? Huh? 33. So he's got twice as much as you. Feel comfortable with 33?
Four more days.
Four more days is a qualifier here. Anybody else? Can you do 50? Can you do 100? Vincent, how many?
Five.
I'm going the other direction. Five. That's an honest. It's an honest response. He's saying, I can help five people. I can work with five people. Is there anything wrong with that? No. It's one's giftedness, one's personality, maybe the emphasis they like to have within the context. Jesus had 12, but he also had three. And he spent more time with the three. There were others, but there was special emphasis on a smaller amount. Praise the Lord. And we see in the kingdom of God that just there's different capabilities, different leadership styles, different, let's say, constitution, whereby they could handle a larger group or a lesser group. All right, establishing methods for endurance. Again, we got to finish. Do you know what I mean? We got to make it through the end. There was, I just want to share with you, if you could turn to 1 Chronicles chapter 12, and I'm going to quit because I know we have to do the communion, and so we're going to limit our time. So let's start in 1 Chronicles chapter 12, and let's start in 28. I was going to read the whole chapter because there's so much good stuff in there. In 28, it says, and Zadok, these are the men who came to join David. Zadok, a young man, a valiant warrior from his father's house, 22 captains. In other words, he had 22 captains with him. Of the sons of Benjamin, relatives of Saul, 3,000 until the greatest part of them had remained, until then they had remained loyal to Saul. Let's move 30. Of the sons of Ephraim, 20,800 mighty men of valor, famous men throughout all of their house. Of the half tribe of Manasseh, 18,000 who were designated by name to come and make David king. Of the sons of Issachar, who had, now this is very good. Of the sons of Issachar, we're in verse 32, who had understanding of the times to know what Israel ought to do. Their chiefs were 200, and all their brethren were at their command. Isn't that great? So as people were joining themselves to David to make him king, that whole chapter is given over to all these varied individuals from various tribes with various capabilities, some over tens, some over hundreds, some over thousands, various captains, leaders who came to contribute to establishing David as king and moving ahead with the nation of Israel. But I just like that in verse 32, that they just understood the times to know what Israel ought to do. Isn't that great? Wouldn't that be great if men in this church had that capability, maybe we do, to say, I really believe that we as a group in these times should do this. Praise the Lord. Because otherwise, maybe we're like Moses, just kind of doing the same thing over and over and over. All right, let's finish up. Let's go to verse 38. All of the men, all these men of war who could keep ranks, came to Hebron, with a loyal heart. Now, this is so important. Amen. A loyal heart. In leadership, in sharing the burden, in fortifying the ministry at large, there has to be a loyal heart. It's so important. So important. To make David king over Israel, and all the rest of Israel were of what? One mind to make David king. What if you have some that say, I don't like David? And then maybe they influence people over here, and they influence people over here. But I like what it says. They came with a loyal heart, and all the people were of one mind. Praise the Lord. So as you think about the future, you think about leadership, you think about joining the leader, the new pastor, think about a loyal heart and think about having one mind for ministry. Praise the Lord. So very, very, very important. If you don't have that, you don't have hardly anything, because those influences are going to be in the context of worship, of the development of the ministry, and it won't be good. Let's finish up in verse 39. And they were there with David 3 days, eating and drinking, for their brethren had prepared for them. Moreover, those who were near them from as far away as Issachar and Zebulun and Naphtali were bringing food on donkeys and camels and mules and oxen, provisions of flour and cakes and figs and cakes of raisins, wine and oil and oxen and sheep abundantly, for there was what? Joy in Israel. So even those who couldn't be there had a way to contribute and send the gift and send provisions so that this could be a viable kingdom under their new leader, David. Praise the Lord. So, building layers of leadership in the church, and I think with a loyal heart and one mind and viable chosen leaders, any ministry can move forward in a progressive way, and nobody will have to be wore out. Praise the Lord, and we will endure and endure to the end. By the way, these mighty men of valor, they had to live life, and they had families, and they had situations, and they had loss. They faced life like all of us, but they came together for the appropriate time to establish David and further the cause of the nation of Israel, the people of God. Amen? Amen. I'm done. Any thoughts? Any questions? Any criticisms? Whoa, we're all out of time for criticisms.